grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So this past week at one of our Bible studies, we were looking at the Ten Commandments, and we were pondering the first commandment, in which God tells us not to have any other gods but Him. As plain statements go, it feels as straightforward as a commandment could possibly be. Just this God, no idols, no worship of anything else. Straightforward, I suppose, except this question. In our world today, what exactly constitutes an idol? I mean, in the ancient world, every single individual people had their own god, whom they conceived of as a god. Meanwhile, in our world, we've got a market for everything, but not for deities. There are not, as far as I can tell, a great number of entities out there vying for our attention, our love, and our trust, and explicitly calling themselves gods. Though it must be said, many things do, in fact, vie for our devotion. Football, our families, our nation, its politics. The men are calling themselves gods. So how do you distinguish God's good gifts, like the Steelers? Yes, that was supposed to be funny. Come on, work with me here. It's been a long week. How are you supposed to distinguish God's good gifts like the Steelers, which I know many of you love because you are here dressed in black and gold, and I've got mine on too. How are we supposed to distinguish those things that are just wonderful, fun, from an actual idol that captures your heart and subverts your faith and prevents you from obeying the first commandment? These questions ran through my mind after Bible study, and they've been already running through my mind because today's passage from our Old Testament reading from Joshua is, again, about serving the Lord and only the Lord and choosing not to worship other gods. If you have been with us in worship over the last 3 months or so as we've been reading our way through the Old Testament, this should start to sound a little bit familiar. The first few books of the Bible, in fact, almost start to seem like a bit of a broken record. Deja vu. All of them some version of God coming to God's chosen people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's children, slaves in Egypt, leading them out into the wilderness, guiding them through the leadership of Moses. Over and over, this God says to those people, I'm your God. Worship only me. We have read so far, in fact, that today's reading from Joshua is the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We did well. We did 40 years of wandering in about 6 weeks. The people of God have the promised land in view. Their days of hardship are almost over. Change is on the horizon. And change can bring hope. And change can bring grief. But what Joshua, who is now the people's leader, also knows is that change can be a time of temptation. A time in which we can either be so completely overwhelmed by newness that we clutch at what is old, or so enthralled by novelty that we abandon all sense of the goodness that has been handed down to us. Joshua, now the leader, lays the one central issue that matters on the line. It's always a good day to be called to the worship of the one true God. And so Joshua says, as we move into this new land, let us go back to basics. Now, therefore, he says, revere the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. put away the gods your ancestors served in the land beyond the river and in Egypt. Namely to say, don't clutch at old things. But don't be too attracted by the new gods, the Amorite gods, in whose land you will now be living. It's good, in a way, that the Bible's like a broken record. Because any day is a good day to join the Israelites on the edge of the promised land and get back to basics. Put away the other gods and serve only Him. But what does that mean? What does that mean at this moment? What are these idols today? How do we recognize them? The way our lectionary, the list of scripture passages that many churches share that structure how and what we read every single week that are published in book, that lectionary does us a disservice here. In chapter 24 of Joshua, in our reading today, about 11 verses are cut out between verse 3 and verse 14. I think it's because these 11 verses rehearse the things that we have been reading about for the last 3 months, of all the things that God has done for God's people. But they're important verses for this question about what an idol really is. They're a history, a retelling of God's generosity, of God's goodness, of God's choice, of God's providing and God's defense of this people. God chose Abraham. God gave him Isaac. God sustained Jacob's family, led them out of suffering and slavery, fed them in the wilderness, defended them against their enemies. I guess we're not instructed to hear it because it's a bit long. Or perhaps they assume we already know the story and don't need to hear it again. But the story is about the character of God. And without knowing God's character, you cannot know what an idol is. The central character of this God who saved these people is love. And I don't know about you, but I think we always need to hear about God's love for us. I think the people of Israel did too, and that's why Joshua rehearsed the whole story. No other God loved Israel the way God did. No other God cared how much they suffered. No other God loved them all the way to freedom. Think about someone who has loved you when you were down and out. Someone who loved you when you were unlovable, hurting, and broken. Do you remember how amazing that feeling is? To discover that you are loved no matter what? That feeling is called grace, which is love given for free. It is who our God is. And so here's what I wonder. I wonder if one way to figure out what an idol is to figure out what leads us away from love and what leads us into hatred and indifference and bitterness. Maybe in this world in which idols have gone undercover, this is one way to ferret out whether we in our daily lives are serving a real God or a false one. Is what I'm doing loving and forgiving? Is what I'm doing aimed at a better world for everyone? Or am I doing something else? See, I wonder if fear, for example, could be an idol. For when we serve the God of fear, we could be tempted to lash out at others, call them names, humiliate them, even do violence against them. Fear rarely says to us, please go shower grace and favor on others, why don't you? We can spend all kinds of money to pacify fear. It is a greedy God. It can suck a lot of energy out away from us in its service. When you are afraid of other people, you will not worry about their well-being. Or what about bitterness? To serve bitterness means to hang on to old history. It refuses to see anything good in a relationship in its present. It hardens itself against new life and new possibilities, and it makes hurt into a fossil. It elevates humiliating others into a virtue. In our present moment, in which we are right now so very clear about how divided we are as a nation, it seems to me that bitterness might be a particularly tempting idol to serve, to harden ourselves against one another, to humiliate those with whom we disagree. But God is love. And perfect love casts out fear. And with the real God, we do not have to offer ourselves to false ones. Instead, we can offer ourselves to one another in hope and love and compassion. Choose this day, Joshua said to the people, and we have that choice too. We can choose to love. In this bitter moment, we can choose to love one another. It's not an easy path. It is not the way of the world. But as Bishop Michael Curry, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, once famously said, tell me, how is the way of the world working out for you? Dear brothers and sisters, we can choose love not because it is easy or because we are good at it, but because God first loved us. Joshua stood before the people and reminded them that their real God was a God who loved them. People of God, here is your God. Your God in love has reached out to you in Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ opened his arms wide to us upon a cross. When we are hurting, he comes to us with kindness. When we wronged him, when we crucified him, God raised him up, not for revenge or to solidify a victory, but in order to reconcile us to him and us to one another. God raised him from the dead, and now he loves us from God's right hand on high. And what is more, he loves the people we consider our enemies, because that is who he is and what his love has done. When we are running on empty in love, he comes to us with grace to fill us up. When we are running on empty with compassion, he lifts our prayers to the throne on high. He gathers us with one another, plants within us a vision of a better world, sets us free from the wounds of the past. This alone is the fundamental truth that holds our lives, that sustains us. We belong to a God who is known in love, who dies for it, who lives for it. None of us stood with the Israelites as they crossed the Promised Land. But in Jesus Christ, God has opened to us the way of promise. Its pathways are love. Let's walk together. Amen.